We were going to look at the subject of temptation this morning. What it is. The matter I'm going to share and the principles that I'm going to share are not new to me, as most truth is not. Got it from somebody else. But I got this one, this particularly from someone specific, and his name is Bob Mumford. And I'd like to share what I have experienced of that. I'm not going to try to share all that Bob Mumford shared, because that's what he's experienced. I'm going to share what I have experienced of Bob Mumford's, the principles that he brought out from the Scripture, because that's the only thing I can do honestly. And it's the only thing that will minister life. Otherwise, I'd be ministering death by just trying to minister knowledge and not my experience of that knowledge. Okay? So it's going to be a lot briefer, for sure. He takes 7 hours, more than that. 14 hours, is it? Something like that, to share this. I'm going to do it in about an hour and a half. So I haven't experienced anywhere near what he's experienced, but I'm going to share what I have found out. The word tempt means to test, or to be tried. Tempt. We usually think of temptation as always something bad, evil. But it simply means to be tested or to be tried. And so you'll find such nice statements as, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And then you read in Genesis 22:1, and the Lord did tempt Abraham. You read nice things like that, because you have to understand what the words mean. It means to be tested. Did you get that, by the way? What I was saying by that? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And then the Lord said to Abraham, the Lord did tempt Abraham, saying. See, it sounds like it's inconsistent, but it's not. Do you understand what the word means? Testing or trial, and sometimes the word tribulation is used. To be tried, to be tested, to be tempted, or to be tribulated. The word tribulation, by the way, is a Latin word meaning a tribulum was a threshing instrument. Separate wheat from chaff. Usually a metal or a wood piece with a leather on the end to beat wheat with. Tribulum. Okay, let's look at a principle. Start looking at the principles. I'm just going to use some biblical examples of temptation, and we'll see the principles that come out of that. Now, it's real simple. It's real simple, yeah, but has a very profound effect on your life, and I use this all the time. And I just want to share it with you so that you can use it. And I've seen lots of people's lives really set free just by a simple principle. Okay? If you can remember four things. It's really simple. There's four things. Let's read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Got it? Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay? In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the man is given a command, and it's obvious that he passed it on to woman because she quoted it. Okay? So they were given a command. This is the way God always does things. He gives us a command or he gives us a promise. And there was a promise in there, too. There was a promise in the sense that one of the trees in the garden was the tree of life. And he said, you can eat of any tree in the garden that you want to eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that meant that they had a promise that they could eat of the tree of life if they wanted to also. And usually when God speaks to us, he gives us a command or a promise or both together. Usually the commands are promises. Yeah, I was thinking about that this morning when I was praying, that it was a tremendous responsibility to pray, but that was also my enjoyment. Yeah, I get my enjoyment out of fulfilling my responsibility. So commands and promises usually come together, usually the same thing. Okay? So a command or a promise is given. That's step number one. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, who do you notice is the one character that's missing? In the portion from chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, who is the one character that is missing from the story? No, Adam's not missing, because it says she took it. God's missing, right? God's missing from that. Where was God all this time when the temptation was going on? Right? Where was God all this time? Because in verse 8 you read, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and in the cool of the day there is in the breeze or the wind, is what it said literally. So they heard him in the wind or the breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He comes back after the whole thing's over. Where was God? Okay?
This is just to help you remember.
Okay? I'll just help you remember it. Number one, God gives you a promise or a command. Then number two, he leaves. Now that doesn't mean that he is not with you in the sense that he is there or that he does not know what is going on, because he does. He knows what's going on. But he leaves in the sense that you do not experience his presence. And when you go to pray, ever experience that? You go to pray, it doesn't feel like he hears you. Or you go to worship and there doesn't seem that anything doesn't connect. You know? Nothing happens when you go to worship. Or you say, Lord, I really need to hear from you. Nothing happens. Okay, now if God gives you a command, God gives you a command or a promise, and then he leaves, there's only three things that are left. There's you, there's the command or the promise, and there's the devil. You got three things left when God leaves. Okay? Now, the idea of God leaving you is not... I'm going to show you a scripture in a little while. I'll talk about God leaving a person, specifically for testing and trying. But when God leaves, and his presence doesn't seem to be around anymore, it's not that he's not there, that he doesn't know. You must understand that, because one of God's promises is that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Okay, so he's never gone in the sense that he doesn't know what's going on, and it's not like he doesn't hear your prayers, but you're not going to have any sensation of him hearing your prayers. Okay? There may be a lot of strange feelings going on at that time. It's a matter of feeling. You don't feel God's presence. That's what I mean by God's split. You don't feel God's presence. Okay? Command or promise, and then God's split. And then you're left with you, the command or the promise, and the devil. And you know what he does?
About Monkey College, he gives you the religious question. You know what the religious question is?
Indeed, has God said? Did God say that? Are you sure God told you to come to Amsterdam? Are you sure God told you to go to Nepal? Are you really sure about this guidance that you've gotten? Are you sure that was God talking to you? Are you sure it wasn't your own head? Are you sure God told you you have eternal life? How do you know? Somebody came to me after he'd known the Lord. Well, I don't think Jason will mind me talking about him. Everybody goes through this. Jason came to me one day and he said, it was after he'd known the Lord for about a week. And he said, I was on a tram today and I suddenly began having some doubts, some serious doubts. I said, oh, like what? And he explained to me what kind of doubts he was having concerning having eternal life. And I said, well, that's normal. It's a thing everybody goes through. He said, but you have to know how to handle it. And so we went through these things, and I showed him how that was a religious question. He said, that's just how it came. So God gave me gave me a promise that I have eternal life. And then it seemed like when I prayed, he just wasn't there. And when I was sitting on the tram, suddenly the thing was, did God really say that? Okay? And these will become more clear as we go. I just want to outline the principles first. Just these four things. And we'll be talking about them over and over again and looking at different examples because they're very important. Okay? It's very simple. Very simple. Okay? And then some kind of a response has to be. Some kind of response must be made. So, then God gives you a command or a promise, and then suddenly he doesn't seem like he's there anymore. And you're left with you and the command and the devil. And suddenly you'll get this thought, I wonder if that was God that said that. Yeah. And then you have to make some kind of a response. What are you going to do? Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is tested concerning his son, Isaac. Genesis 22. We'll read verses 1 to 12. Now it came about after these things that God tested or tempted Abraham, same word, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. And listen to the rest of the story. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and rose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, this is 3 days later, remember. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. Now this isn't a little kid, by the way. Isaac's about 20, between 20 and 25 by this time. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. You notice who's missing during all of this? And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How far he got? The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And do nothing to him, for now I know, that's interesting, now I know, that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Genesis 22, 1 to 12. You notice who's missing during all of that? God speaks to him and gives him a command, and then 3 or 4 days later, he's still carrying that thing out. And it just doesn't mention God talking to him during that time. Any interaction between him and God at all. He just went to go ahead and do it. Okay? God's missing. Okay, now let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. And even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, this is concerning King Hezekiah. God left him to test him. God left him to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God left him to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Okay? So then we have a commander of promise. And then God leaves. And the enemy comes with a religious question. Okay, now, with the children of Israel, we're going to look at this as an example. The same kind of thing. Any temptation that you go through basically has these ideas. And we'll look at the children of Israel to find out something about responses. Because they had a variety of responses to temptation. So we're going to look at what happened to them. Okay? Now, the children of Israel. They were given a promise, basically through Abraham, that they were to have a certain land. Right? Now, then they went into bondage in Egypt, and they were brought out. And God said, come on now, it's time for you to inherit the land that you were promised. Right? Time for you to inherit the land that you were promised. And he commanded them to go in and take the land. And there's only one problem, and that is, between them and the land, there was a wilderness that they had to go through. Right? Here's the children of Israel worshiping and praising and dancing and doing all kinds of things on the shore of the Red Sea, and it says, in the space of one verse, they're from dancing before the Lord to murmuring. It says, and they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there was no water. And they began to murmur and grumble, complain. God gave them a promise, and then what happened? Yeah, 3 days later, they're out in the wilderness. God doesn't seem to be around, and there's no water. Isn't that interesting? And I said, well, he brought us out here in the wilderness to leave us and let us die. Gives him a promise, and then he seems to disappear. Okay? Let's look at the responses that they made to the temptation. Well, is it really God that brought you out here? You know, as for this God, we don't know what happened to him. Let's make new gods and go back into Egypt. I don't know about this Moses fellow that disappeared up on the mountain. Maybe God killed him. I don't know about that God. Let's make idols and go back into Egypt again. Some of the responses that they made.
These are really interesting.
They're really typical too. Okay? If God has given you a command or a promise, and then he seems to depart, and the enemy comes with a religious question, you can respond to that question three ways. You can disobey the command and not inherit the promise, because if you disobey the command, you won't receive the promise. That's the first thing you can do. And the people who disobeyed the command in the wilderness went like this. You can die in the wilderness. You can die in the wilderness. You read about in 1 Corinthians 10, about the first 7 verses, it's about the first 12 verses. Talking about temptation there. And it says, let us not tempt him as some did in the wilderness with fornication and with grumbling and murmuring and were killed. They died in the wilderness. Okay? They didn't get into the land, they died in the wilderness because they made the wrong response to the religious question. Instead of saying, yes, God said that, and that's what we're going to do. Now, there were a couple that did that. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. They said, God said, let's go into the land. Come on, let's go. They were all ready to go. But they were held back because of the other people. They were all ready to go. You know, they were the only ones that went into the land. The only ones left out of that generation that went into the land. Two people. Out of all the people that were in that company, a big group of people. Right? And only two people went in because they said, God said, so we're going to go in and do it. Right? They said, let's be obedient. Let's receive the promise. Let's go ahead and do it. Okay, that was their response. But there were a lot of people that didn't make that response, and so they died in the wilderness. They disobeyed the command, and they didn't receive the promise because they made the wrong response to what God had said. There's another response you can make. I applied this to Jason. I said, Jason, there's three things you can do. You can, number one, I'm just going to give the example of number one. Said you can believe the doubts that you're having and say, well, maybe God didn't really give me eternal life, and you can go back into the world. And you can go back into sin and not obey the Lord. That's one response that you can make. And it wasn't the response he wanted to make, of course. But that is one response that you can make. You can disbelieve that the Lord has really given you eternal life. You can disbelieve his word and you can go back into the world and start sinning again. That's one response you can make. Okay? There's another response you can make.
you can continue in the wilderness.
You can stay there and go on and on and on in doubt. And you know what that is? It's wavering between obedience to the Lord and dying. See, this one here is wavering between A and C. It's wavering between obedience to the Lord's word and doing what He told you to do and receiving the promise, just strict obedience, and dying and not obeying. And it's to waver in between, to doubt. In James 1:8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He just goes back and forth. And as long as you're double-minded, then you're gonna keep on having problems with a religious question. The enemy's gonna keep coming back as long as you're double-minded. As long as you go, well, I don't know. Maybe he, you know, you sit around and think about it. Well, I don't know. Maybe he did give me eternal life. Maybe he didn't. I'm gonna have to look into it, you know. I'm not really sure whether he did or didn't. And as long as you entertain that doubt, then you just keep going back and forth between the two. And he holds you right in that spot. He keeps you in doubt and keeps you in a double-minded position. But you have to make a choice to get out of that if that's the spot that you're in. Okay? I want to give the third one. Then we'll look at them all together. You can turn around and you can trust God's word. Trust God's word concerning the promise or trust God's word concerning the command and go ahead and do it. Either do it or receive the promise. Do the command or receive the promise. There's three responses that you can make. You can be disobedient and just die in the wilderness. Or you can continue in doubt, or you can believe God's word and do what He told you to do or receive the promise that He told you to receive. Now, when I applied this to Jason, I said, look, Jason, you can go back into the world. You can die spiritually. Just be disobedient. Just, hath God said? Well, no, God didn't say. So then you can just go back into the world and die spiritually. Or you can continue in doubt. And you can go on having all kinds of doubts and frustrations concerning whether you really do have eternal life. Or you can turn around to the enemy and say, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm saved, so shut up. See? You can trust God's word and His word alone, or you can just continue on in doubt. Or you can die and be disobedient. Simple, isn't it? But very powerful. This is the way temptation always works. Now, the children of Israel wandered around. They continued in the wilderness for about 40 years, and many of them died. Many of them, most of them, almost all of them. Negligible amount made it through. Okay? And that was 40 years. Okay? How long did it take Jesus to go through the wilderness? It took him 40 days. Right? Let's look at that. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now it came about that when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And verses 23 to the end of the chapter, 38, are a parenthetical note. It's just the genealogy of Jesus, and the story continues in chapter 4. Got it? Verses 23 to 38 is just a parenthetical note, Jesus' genealogy. This is who he was. Okay? And the story continues in chapter 4. So, Jesus hears the voice out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, see this? That's a promise. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that was where he was baptized, and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "Turn the stone to bread." Is that what he said? Uh-oh, what did he say? "If you are the Son of God." Now, what was the last thing Jesus had heard from the Father? "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the enemy comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, has God said?" Same question. He's only got one question. Did God say that? "If you are the Son of God." That was, well, we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. I just read the first three verses. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now, we are not particularly sure at that point that the devil was standing in front of Jesus. Right? We can be fairly certain with the other two that it was very obvious that Jesus was being tempted. It was obvious to him because he was removed physically from the place that he was. Okay? But this one, we don't know that maybe he just looked at a piece of bread and thought, could turn that into bread. See? "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." That was probably a lie. "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Notice who's missing during the whole thing? He was led about by the Spirit. In Mark, the first chapter, it says, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Right? And there he was, to be tempted by the enemy. Right? And came to him with a religious question. Are you sure God said that? Okay? Now, it took the children of Israel 40 years to get through. And most of them didn't make it. It took Jesus 40 days. Right? I've been struggling on it for a while. We've been working on it for 7 years. So I still have a lot to learn about temptation. But I think that we can go through temptation in a way, if we know the principles, we can get through it in a much faster, much easier way. And we don't have to be fuddling around with temptation all the time. We can simply look at it and deny it with the word of the Lord. What were the three responses that Jesus made? "It is written." The enemy came to him and said, "Did God say that?" And Jesus said, "Yes, God said." The way he responded, "Yes, God said." Right? Okay, now there's a very important thing to remember. When God gives you a command, or he gives you a promise, you better be sure you know what he has said. Because the enemy's going to come to you at some point, and he's going to say, "Did God say?" And you're going to have to say, "Yes, God said." And you're going to have to know what God said, and you're going to have to know that God really said it. So before you go into any particular project, if God's speaking to you, giving you a command or a promise, be sure you get it straight. And be sure you really get it straight first. Because it's no time after God has removed his presence from you for you to be tested. That's no time to try to find out what God said. Because at that time, God's not going to be talking. Right? You're going to pray, and he's not going to be particularly quick to answer at that point. So get it straight first. Know what God said. Know the command that God gave you, and know the promise. Okay? In Bible school, I saw this a lot. And I learned this when I was first in Bible school for TAPES. In Bible school, I saw this quite frequently, that kids that came to Bible school that did not know God said were there about 3 or 4 months. Maybe some of them made it a year, and then they dropped out. You know why? Because they didn't know that God said. And I got to places in my life where the only reason I stayed in Bible school was because God said, everything else said that I should be out of Bible school. And the only thing I could do was say, God said. God said to be here, so I got to be here. I don't understand all the stuff that's happening to me. Everything's against me, as far as circumstances are concerned. But God told me to be here, so this is where I've got to be. It's the only thing I can do, because God said. So you have to get it straight first, what God's commanded or what God has promised. Be sure you get it straight. Because then once God splits, to put it colloquially, once God splits, there's no asking Him then, because He's probably not going to answer you. Right? Because that's during the time of testing. So get your guidance right. Be sure you know what God has said. We'll look at the purpose of some of these things. Oh, by the way, we'll wait. Look in James. Good old James, very practical. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We'll look at some of the purpose for temptation. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I think there's one translation that gives it, jump up and down for joy when you start going through testing. Right? Get out in the wharf and jump up and down. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, can you see how it would produce endurance? See how it produces endurance? It forces you to trust God's Word and God's Word alone. Not your feelings, not the circumstances, not the people around you, but God's Word. It forces you to trust only God's Word and not the things that are around you. Plus, when God removes the feeling of His presence from you, and you don't know how long that is going to be and how long your battle with the enemy is going to be, but when He removes the feeling of His presence from you, the longer He extends it, the more you learn to trust His Word. When God started doing this to me, He removed the feeling of His presence for about a day, and I could hardly stand it. I almost didn't make it for a day. Right? I went to pray, and I went, it feels like there's nobody there. No? It's just nothing. You know, it's like I'm praying to the ceiling or something. And then the next time He did it, it was a couple of days. And then it was a week, and it was 2 weeks. How many of you have gone through that? So I'm not alone. Okay, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay, I'm not alone in this boat. Ooh, sorry. Okay. And God lengthens it out, right? He gets it longer and longer and longer. You know what I found out during those times? God healed the sick anyway. Didn't matter whether I felt like it or not. God answered prayer anyway. People got saved anyway. You know, people got blessed by the truth through my teaching anyway. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what I felt. It mattered what God had said. And that taught me a very valuable thing. It didn't matter at all what I felt like, that what God said was the important thing. There were times, the Lord told me one time, through another brother. The Lord did not speak to me. The Lord spoke to another brother, and he mentioned it to me, and I was just scared silly. I had a guy in front of me that had a deformed back from birth. And he was asking for prayer. And one of the brothers sitting there says, Mike, you know what I think? And I really trusted this brother. I knew this brother really well. I really trusted him. He said, I don't think you should pray for him. I think you should command him to be healed. And I went, woo! I got to command him to be healed, huh? And I didn't feel any particular check against that. Of course, I wasn't feeling anything from the Lord at that time. I didn't feel anything, but I trusted my brother's judgment that he really knew how to hear from the Lord. And so when he said, I think you should command him to be healed, I thought, oh, no. So I prayed, and God didn't wave any scripture in front of me to say no. So I turned to the guy, and he was sitting in front of me. We were both kneeling on the floor. I turned to him, and with all the guts I could muster, I said, I command you in the name of Jesus to be healed. And he sat there for a second, and nothing happened.
Oh, no.
nothing happened for a second. And then tears came to the guy's eyes, and he began running down his face. And I thought, I don't know what's going on. And then he just put both hands up, and he just broke out into praise. And I didn't know what was going on. He sat there and praised the Lord for a while. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, nothing happened for a second. And so then I had to make a decision to trust God's word. And when I did that, he said, a warmth started right here and started going down my spine, and I could feel my spine being straightened out. The Lord went down my spine. Yeah. So it doesn't matter what we feel, it matters what God said. See, I didn't feel a thing. You know, I was just sort of, my heart was in my throat going, what happens if I step out there and I fall on my face? You know? But the Lord came through, see, because it matters what the Lord said and not what we feel. So when the Lord starts expanding these times of not having any feeling but having to trust His word, it creates in us a quality of endurance. We're able to endure. And that's why He makes the times longer and longer. And also, I think that we can, in a sense, we don't have to go through as long a time if we learn the lessons that we should learn. And we submit ourselves. I think it's a matter of choice. Sometimes it's protracted because we don't learn the lessons that we should learn. And I think in some cases it could be shortened. And if we are living according to all the principles that we know and it's still extended, then we just need to thank the Lord that He's developing in us a quality of endurance. Thank you, Lord, you're giving me an opportunity to go a little bit farther than I've gone before. And I'm going to learn a little bit more how faithful you are to your word. Right? Okay, so it creates in us a quality of endurance. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Blessed. That's testing, trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted or tested, I am being tested by God. Then God did test Abraham, saying, how does that fit together? Look at the rest of the verse. For God cannot be tempted by evil. By evil. And He Himself does not tempt or test anyone. The context of that verse is that God does not test someone with evil. He doesn't put something evil in front of someone and say, here, why don't you do this? See? That's what the enemy does. Now, the Lord tests people. That's pretty obvious. He puts us through testing all the time. And the Lord tests us, but the way that He tests us is by withdrawing, just like He took Jesus out into the wilderness, to be tested by the devil. He knows what's going on. And the Lord does test us, but He never tempts us with evil. And He cannot be tempted with evil. So those scriptures are not inconsistent. They fit with one another. The Lord tests us, but the way He tests us is by removing the feeling of His presence. And then we're left with the enemy, and the enemy will come and tempt us with evil. But the Lord never tests us with evil. He simply withdraws His presence to produce a quality of endurance in us. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Okay? Look at Matthew 6:13. I'm really zipping through this. I'm getting done a lot quicker than I thought I would. Matthew 6:13. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, testing, trial. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. You know what that's saying? That's saying, Lord, May we be so obedient to your word that you don't have to constantly withdraw from us to find out whether we're going to do what you say or not. May we be so obedient to your word that you don't have to constantly leave us to find out whether we're going to keep your word or not. May we prove ourselves faithful so that you don't always have to be leaving us. Don't lead us into testing, Lord. And the only way that that can be, that he won't lead us into testing, is if we prove ourselves faithful. Huh? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that Jesus was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led into temptation. Okay? He needed to be approved. There wasn't anything wrong with Jesus, I'm not saying that. But he needed to be approved, and he learned things by what he suffered. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one or evil. Okay? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or tests, temptations, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than of gold, which is perishable, or is perishing or perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then when God gives us a command, and then he leaves, and the enemy comes with a religious question, and we make the proper response, it reconfirms our faith. It not only builds in us a quality of endurance, but it gives us stability in our faith. It makes our faith stronger. Okay? I think this is the process of how faith grows. This is a part of the process, not all of it, but it's a part of the process as to how faith grows. Okay, chapter 5 in 1 Peter, verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. By the way, the anxiety that's mentioned there is in the context of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's right after the verse that says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility one towards another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. So then the anxiety that is being spoken of there is the anxiety that comes from submitting yourself to someone else. And there is anxiety that comes sometimes when you submit yourself to someone else. You ever been in that spot? There can come an awful lot of anxiety when God's trying to teach you about submission. And you're going through a test of submission towards someone else, there can be a lot of anxiety, a lot of care. And you're to take that and cast it on the Lord because he cares for you. That's the context that that verse is in. So if you're going through a problem with submission to authority, and you're having a lot of anxiety, you take that and throw it on the Lord, because he cares for you. And he's just trying to teach you something through submission. God says, submit yourself. Right? And then he splits and lets you get tested. Did God say that? Okay? Lots of times God is not around when you walk up to the corner and the little red man standing there going, telling you not to walk. God's not around, but he gave you a command to obey the laws of the land, right? Right, verse 8. Amen, life. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen and establish you. Those are all results of you being tested or tempted. Perfected, which means to become mature, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Now we want that in our lives sometimes, but we're not willing to go through the testing. Right? And many times we continue on and on and on and on in the testing because we don't know the proper response to make. And it's very simple. You just say, God has said. That was 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 11. Okay? He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't that something? That's a part of being tested. Now I want to give you a couple of examples from my own life. I've listened to the series of tapes, and I would suggest that you listen to the whole series. Are you going to order it? Yeah, that was one of the ones I suggested, right? Yeah, I suggested that it be ordered, the whole series, which is about 6 tapes or 7 tapes, something like that. And when you get an opportunity, be sure you listen to it. Bob Mumford can explain this much better than I can, I'm sure. And he's got a lot more to say about it because he's experienced a lot more in that area. But as I listened to this the second time, when I was in Grafenwöhr in Germany running a coffee shop, I didn't know whether I was to stay there or whether I was to go to the Munich Olympics and to help witness there. So I had been asked by my leaders sort of to stay there and watch the coffee shop. I thought, well, God owes me at least one person because he sent them out two and two. And I need at least one other person for fellowship, so I know I'm not going to be here by myself. Lord, you owe me one person. And it was a series of miracles, you know, the way the Lord got me another person, but he got me another person there, right? Okay. But before I made the decision to stay there, I said, God, do you want me to stay here, or do you want me to go? I've got to hear from you. And I wanted to get my guidance straight, because I knew what was going to happen as soon as I got my guidance straight. And God gave me a scripture that said, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. Right? It pleased Silas to abide there still. So, I said, okay, Silas is close enough. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, my last name is Saya. So, please Silas to abide there still. And it pleased me to stay at the military base. I didn't particularly want to go through all the hassle of living in an... sleeping in an 18-inch by 6-foot slot, you know, bang, 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 bang. That's how the kids were sleeping. And I had big, long things like the bunks at Dachau, you know, where the concentration camp, and it was just marked off with a felt pen. This is your 18 inches, this is your 18 inches, this is your 18 inches. I didn't want to go through all that. So it pleased me to stay at Grafenwöhr. I was sleeping on the floor in the sleeping bag, in the hard floor, but it was a lot better than 18 inches. So it pleased Silas to abide there still. Then as I was walking down the road, after God had spoken to me very clearly, and I knew I was going to stay there, I was walking down the road, and I was all by myself, and just as clear as a bell. And in fact, it was so clear that I turned around to see who spoke. I actually turned around and I went, oh, wasn't that weird? Are you sure that scripture came from the Lord? And it was so clear, I actually turned around to see who said it. Yeah, realized who said it, but I turned around just to see if he might be standing there. It was just that clear. And you know what? The first thing that popped into my mind, and the Holy Spirit is faithful at that time to give you exactly what you need, and the first thing that popped into my mind was, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. And I turned around and I said, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. And then just as clear as it was the first time, he said, are you sure that was really from the Lord? And I turned around again and I said, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. And I'm walking down the road going, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. You know, it must look awfully funny. There were people that were walking on the other side of the street. I was walking down sort of through the woods. And I'm walking through the woods going, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. And it pleased Silas to abide there still. It is written, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. Yeah. Walking through the woods. You know, it happened 3 or 4 times, and then it stopped. You know, and I didn't have any doubt or confusion or frustration as to whether I was supposed to be there. I just turned around and said, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. You know, you can't go on your reasoning at that point. You know what happened to Eve? When she went on her own reasoning, instead of turning around and saying, yes, God has said. And that's what I'm going to do. See? She stopped to take time to reason to the enemy after he gave her the question. And look what happened. See? You don't take time to reason with the enemy. You quoting back your guidance from the scripture. Or you quoting back the command or the promise that God has given you. Right? I'll give you another example. I was praying one time by myself. And it's another one of those times where you're just pretty much by yourself and the Lord seems to be gone. And I'd just been doing some teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got down to pray and I started speaking in tongues. As I began praying in tongues, very clearly, just as clearly as it was the time when I was walking down the street, are you sure that's from God? You know the first thing that popped into my mind? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I just quoted it. I said, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it came back again. Are you sure that when you speak it's really from God? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I did that 3 times and then it just stopped. And I went on speaking in tongues. You can't trust your own mind at that point. The only thing you can do is turn around and say, yes, God said. And quoting the scripture just like Jesus did it. Okay? That means you've got to know the word of God. You've got to be sure what God has said. Okay? I'll give one other example. This is one that Bob Mumford shares. I think it's quite a good example of this. Almost the same kind of example as Jesus went through. About the same kind of thing. There was a minister that was, he was an evangelist, I think he was an evangelist, but he was a minister, and he was preaching in a certain church, and he was staying in a hotel, had himself a hotel room, and then he'd go to the church and preach. One night while he was praying concerning the ministry, Jesus was in the room. And Jesus said to him, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he disappeared. The guy didn't know exactly what that meant. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he went on praying, and just a few moments later, there was another person standing there. And he said, that person had so much spiritual power that when I took my hands and put them together like this and buried my head on the floor, I could still see the person. And he said, that person had so much light and so much spiritual power, and was so beautiful that I wanted to fall down and worship him. And you know what popped into my head? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So I said it. And then the man that was there spoke to him and said, I will give you the world's greatest healing ministry, the greatest healing ministry the world has ever seen, if you'll follow me. And he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it was the only thing he had to protect himself. His mind was so confused, was so distraught. Nothing. Everything was gone except that one word. I will worship the Lord my God, and him only will I serve. And that was all he could trust on. But he couldn't even think at that particular point because there was so much spiritual power. And I think that was the enemy himself. That was the devil. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't another fallen angel. It was the enemy himself. He had that much power. And the only thing he could use against him was the word that Jesus had spoken to him just before he left. It's just a good illustration of that principle. Jesus comes, he speaks, then he leaves. And you're left with you and the promise and the enemy. And you have to make a choice. Are you going to die there, be disobedient, or not receive the promise? Are you going to continue in doubt by not making the proper response? See, as long as the enemy can keep you in doubt, he's got you. He's got you ineffective. But if you turn around to him and say, God has said, as many times as it's necessary to get rid of the doubt and not be double-minded. See, you can't be double-minded at that point. You've got to choose. I am going to do exactly what God has said. and then it'll stop. The temptation will last just as long as it takes you to become obedient and follow what God has said and trust His word. Okay? I think we'll stop. Usually when God speaks to you, He'll take circumstances and the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart together to give you guidance. And if you're going on something where you're doubtful as to whether really God is speaking to you or not, you've got to have some way to be sure. And I don't think God gets mad at us for wanting to be sure. Now, if God speaks to us and we go, couldn't you say something else? Then we're in the wrong territory, you know, like Gideon, you know, him and his doubt. You know, a lot of people hold up Gideon as an example of faith. Look what he did with the fleeces. It says the Lord got angry at him because he asked him a second time. And an angel appears to him, and you know, then the thing with the fleece, and then he asked him again. You know, what doubt, you know, can you get? So if God speaks to you, then you just got to be sure that that's God speaking to you. Now, there's different ways that God can speak, and that's not what I'm teaching on this morning. But if God speaks to you such as through a chain of authority, a leader tells you to do something, and in submission to Him, you're doing it, then you can point to the scripture that says, submit yourselves to those that are above you. And that's the word that you could use against the enemy at that point. When he says, are you sure you should be doing this? Submit yourselves to those that are above you. So you've got to get your guidance straight. And there will usually be a scripture, either a scriptural principle or a direct scripture that God gives you. It'll either be in principle that you're to always follow, or it will be a direct scripture that He has given you.
How about that in the verse 14, full of scripture, and peace in my heart? And then my leader say no.
Well, then that's a different matter. That's a problem with guidance and not with temptation. That's not a problem of temptation, that's a problem of guidance. Because if it doesn't fit with what your leaders say, then you have to go back again and find out. Why not? Either pray something down on your leaders till they understand that that's what you're supposed to be doing. Because if you're in submission to them, if you have the proper respect and faith towards God, and your heart is clean, the Lord will speak to them when you pray. You've got to be faithful to pray, too. And if there's something wrong with your heart, the Lord will show you. That's a problem of guidance, though, and not of temptation. That's a problem of getting it straight before you start. Someone else? Yes and no. How's that for a vague answer? Yes and no. Yes, it's something for us to do, and no, in the sense that we've corrupted our wills to the point through yielding ourselves to habits and stuff that we have to have the help of the Lord to be able to overcome those habits. Well, that, and there's lots of ways that He does it. It can be through giving you a scripture at a particular point to help you. It can be through just through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced times where I knew that if I didn't just go, that I was going to get swamped under into something. Yeah, and I had to just throw myself on the Lord. And in Romans chapter 6, you'll see the formula for that, and it is, know where you stand with Christ, reckon yourself dead to sin, and then yield to the Holy Spirit. Three things. Know, reckon, and yield. Or consider, if you want to use the word consider. You know where you stand with Christ. You reckon yourself dead, and then you yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's the principle for overcoming all problems with habits from the past. Because it's talking there about the old man, and how to be free from the old man. Okay? So it's sort of a thing between us and the Lord. We choose to yield to Him, But we have to recognize, too, that we've gotten ourselves into habits from the past, that if we don't constantly watch for those and yield ourselves to the Lord, that we could get swamped under by our habits, just by habit pattern. We'll start doing that instead of doing what we're supposed to do. Yeah. Help us to have the, or give us the proper influence. He cannot make us be obedient, but he gives us the, you know, we're just saying, Lord, influence me towards what is right to help me overcome my habits. Paul. Was it an evil temptation? The Bible says God does not tempt any man with evil. No, Abraham understood what was going on because he said, we're going to go and worship and we will come back. Abraham understood what was going on. And it says in the book of Hebrews that he knew that God would even raise him from the dead if it were necessary. In Hebrews chapter 11. This knowing that God would raise him, either could or would raise him from the dead. I forget exactly what it says. But he knew that God would either raise him from the dead because that was his promise. God had given him the promise, you see. So it wasn't a temptation with evil because Abraham must have understood something there. It says he got up early the next morning and went. He must have understood it. Can we pray that way? I would say no, unless God spoke to you to pray that way. That's a matter of guidance. So, like I said, I'm not teaching on that this morning. Hearing the voice of the Lord is a completely different thing.
Well, okay, there's different people that are fixing the Lord. And when you
Yeah, testing the Lord is asking for a sign greater than God is willing to give. See, God will give signs, but once he has spoken, once he has indicated what he wants, then we don't ask for any more. And that's what Gideon got himself into. Oh, sure is. Yeah, it is. But that's another topic that I'm not discussing this morning, how to be sure whether you're guided or not. We have tapes on that. There's literature on that as to how to receive guidance. Not the principle I want to bring out this morning. Okay, but do you understand what I mean by testing the Lord? Tempting the Lord is asking for a sign greater than God is willing to give. Such as, let's say God speaks to you through an authority and gives you a scripture, and you know that you're to do a certain thing. And then, knowing that you're to do it, you still turn around and say, well, God, if you just give me this sign, then I'll do it. See? Then you're asking for something greater than God is willing to give. I asked the Lord for a sign one time as to whether or not I should do something, and I knew I was supposed to do it. He'd already spoken to me. And I asked him if I could have a sign, and he gave me a scripture when I was in prayer. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He said, do you want to be wicked and adulterous? And I said, no. He said, well, then do what I said. Okay. Huh? Just gave me another scripture. He didn't give me any sign. Okay, is there a hand back there? Over here? Or was that Mika pulling her thread? That's right. I thought it was a hand over there. Anything else?